Okay, the Sedra of Vayetze is the first Sedra of Golus. Yaakov Avinu leaves Eretz Yisrael, and he is beset with all the different trials and tribulations and travails of Golus. His life is in danger from Esav. Eliphaz, Esav's son, comes and steals his money. And he's now going to Lavan, where he's going to be subjected to spiritual dangers. And also Lavan, on the one hand, looks to be his father-in-law, his friend, his employer. And at the same time, Lavan can do tremendous harm with the words that he says. And that's why Lavan, a Gilgal of Lavan, was Bilam, who eventually tried to curse the Jewish people. So all the different possible dangers of Golus are physical, monetary, spiritual, and problems from people who appear to be our friends and relatives and can do very big harm, not physically, not materially, but with the words that they have to say and the pressure they put on us or whatever. And it's interesting that this Sedra does not have any paragraphs. It is one long run-on Sedra from the beginning to the end. Usually every few sentences there's a paragraph. Parsha, Stuma, or Psucha. Here there are none. There's few places in the Torah that's like that. This is one of them. And the Gemara says that the reason for the Parshios is that's where Moshe Rabbeinu was given time to think and reflect on what he was taught and review what he thought. I think that the hint over here is that when it comes to Golus, first of all, it's very hard to think and reflect when you're in the middle of the Tzaras until you get out of them. The parasha ends with a paragraph when Yaakov leaves Lavan and the angels come back. He leaves with angels and he comes back with angels. Then you can have time to think. And also, it's another idea is that you can't really appreciate the tzaras, the difficult times in Jewish history, unless you look at it as an entire picture of Jewish history. It's one of the reasons why we don't have national mourning days for various tragedies in Jewish history, but we include them all in Tisha B'Av, because Tisha B'Av puts them in the picture of eternity, of the totality, and then you can really reflect on them properly. If you look at them as fractionalized things, as individual things, they're very difficult to understand and to swallow. And however, even though in Golus many of the tzaras that we have seem to be coincidental and just happen, right? And it seems that God abandoned us, and the Navi reflects that. When the Navi says, Vayivrach Yaakov stay Aram. Yaakov ran away. Seemingly, situations caused Yaakov to have to run away. His brother wants to kill him. But our Sedra doesn't say that. It says, Vayetze Vayelech. He left consciously and he went. Running away means you're just trying to get away from where you were. You don't have a conscious reason to leave where you are and to go somewhere else. You're just going to get away and running away from Tzoros. And that echoes the following that the Tzelzer Rosh Yeshiva said. It says that when David HaMelech wanted to know from Yonason, his friend, whether Yonason's father, Shaul, was still interested in killing him or not, so David ran away because he was afraid that Shaul was going to kill him. And he was hiding in the forest. And Yonason said, I'll check it out. Right? We're going to have a Rosh Chodesh party. And we'll see what my father says when you're not there, because he was contemplating to before to kill you at that party. So when you're not there, he's going to be pretty upset unless he changes mind. So the first day, Shaul didn't say anything, the first day of Rosh Chodesh, because he figured that maybe David had some reason why he couldn't come. Second day already was suspicious. So he said to Yonason, where's David? He said, well, David asked permission to go and make a family sacrifice or whatever. And Shaul told him that, in no uncertain terms, that he's a disgrace to the family and he's protecting David at his own expense. And it was obvious that Shaul still wanted to kill David. So they made up a code. for fear that somebody would follow them into the forest to track down David. So Yonasan was supposed to shoot an arrow and tell his boy to go get the arrow. And if he said the arrow was closer, look closer, that means it's all clear and David can come out, everything is fine. If he says to the boy the arrow is farther away, then that's a sign that Shaul still wants to kill him. And then it says, Leich ki shilachecho Hashem. And then you should go because God sent you. So it tells her, Shiva asks, I have to know the context of where he said this. He and his brother-in-law, Rav Elimeir Bloch and Rav Chaim Mordechai Katz, were sent from Lithuania, from Telz, to America before the Nazis invaded Poland, Lithuania. And they were going to try to relocate the yeshiva and move it over to America, like Mir moved to Shanghai. And while they were in America, the Nazis overran Lithuania, killed their families, killed the whole yeshiva out, or whatever. They didn't know about it for months. Finally, the news came of what had happened to their families. They sat shiva. The first shmooze that he gave after the shiva was this one, where he mentioned this idea. He said, What are you saying? Leich ki shilach Hashem, go because God sent you. Go because my father wants to kill you. You're running away from danger. So he said, if you see that circumstances force you to a certain line of action, don't blame the circumstances. God's speaking to you through those circumstances, and the Rabbanu Shem wants you to go. So Leich ki shilach Hashem. So even though the Navi says that Vayivrach Yaakov, he ran away, but he understood that he's running from Esav, but somehow the Rabbanu Shalom wants him to make this move, and he's going because God is there. Okay, that's interesting.
Who sent
this, Rav Gifter? Rav Elimeir Bloch. The Avos instituted the various tefillos of the day, various prayers. Avram instituted Shachris, Yitzchak Mincha, and Yaakov in this Sedra Mariv. Okay, Shachris and Mincha are at the good times. Shachris is in when the sun is coming up and the day, it's a new bright day, everything is fine. That's an easy davening to daven. And then there's Mincha, which is in the afternoon before any tzaras come. You can see on the horizon that it's starting to get dark, but it's still light, still happy times. And finally, Mariv is when darkness descends on the world and things are not good, and then it's very difficult to daven during that time. That's why Mariv is only a reshus. Really, even a man does not have to daven Mariv. It's a elective davening. However, Tosfos says you can't just not daven Mariv. But if you have something else, a mitzvah to do, which normally you would push off, then you can not daven Mariv and do that mitzvah. Okay? So Mariv, it's become a, by minig, mandatory. But halachically, it's only an elective, voluntary tefillah. And part of the reason is that it's hard to daven in the midst of the darkness, in the midst of the tzaras. So it's not something that's incumbent on everybody. And the Chiddush Arim says the tefillah comes to tell me that God is there even in the darkness. Even when things are bad, God is still there. And another reason is because in Golus, when things are dark, you have to chop every mitzvah you can. You can't, pick and choose. So if a mitzvah comes your way, instead of davening, go do the mitzvah, because who knows if you're going to have a chance to do a mitzvah again. So that's another symbol of why Mariv is elective, to the point where if you have another mitzvah to do, do that, even if it means you won't daven. And the terminology that the Torah uses for davening, there's a few different terminologies. By Avram it says Amida, he stood up. That davening is one that stands you up, that's you stand up straight and proud, you daven Shachris when everything is fine. Mincha is Vayetze Yitzchok Lasuach Basada. He went to walk in the field, walk and converse. Mincha time, you're not standing up, you're moving around or whatever, you're going from place to place, things are in transition, but you also daven. And by Yaakov it says, Vayifka Bamokom. He, Pegiya means to hit that place head on, right? Pegiya means also to collide, collided with the place. And pegiah also means a very strong, strong interrelation. You have complaints against somebody, and you have tainus. So mariv is more of a davening where people, you know, the tzoros are there, and they pour out their heart to God, and they It's more of a pegiah.
Is it a confrontation?
A confrontation. That's it. You're confronting the tzoros, and you're confronting God, but it's b'makom. You know, it's interesting. God's called Makom because he is the place of the world. The world's not his place. Meaning everything in the world exists in God. Not that God just occupies a place in the world. And that's why the nechama we give to a mourner is with that name. HaMakom Yenachem Eschem. Why? Because, true, mourning, death, it's a very, very, very painful thing. But if you realize that it all occurs within God's will, God is the place within the framework where it functions. That in itself is a comfort. So therefore, vayifka when Yaakov davened mariv, it was vayifka b'makom. It was a confrontation, but it was b'makom, understanding that God is still there, and that's why it says that it appeared that he only davened mariv by chance. It said the sun set quickly. He wasn't even planning to daven mariv. He was planning to daven mincha, and all of a sudden it was dark. The sun set early. So it seems like just coincidentally, you know, he's thrust into this darkness. But Lemaisa, he came back with Kfisa Saderech. He had a miraculous way of coming back to the Mokom HaMikdash, right? And you see that God is there. And his dream, the whole dream, was to show him that God is there in the darkness too. And And even in Golus, God's going to send his angels, and God is there watching over him or whatever. And God never abandons us. Even when times are difficult and he's thrust us into the darkness, he's still there with us. And his angels are there. And that's why the davening of Mariv, the brachos of Shema, some say are the brachos of Shemoneh Esrei, they're really the brachos of the tefillah of Mariv. We start with Vehu Rachum Yechaper Avon. Because it's at night, Golus is a result of sin. So we hope that God will forgive our sins, Hashem Hoshia, and that God will save us. Hamelech Yaneinu V'yom Koreinu. We're looking for God to answer us when we call out to Him. It's the preface to Mariv is this idea of it's dark, there's sin, there's tzaris, and we need to call out to God. And we need to answer us, and then we make the first bracha, Hamariv Arovim. God is the one who brings those darkness. God brings light, but he also brings darkness to the world. However, even in the darkness, the next bracha is Avas Olam Avtanu. God never stops loving us. His love is La'olamim, forever. God will never take his love away from us, even in the most difficult times. And that's why at night, as opposed to in the morning the bracha after Shema is Emes V'Yatziv. It's true and clear and whatever. In the night it's Emes V'Emunah. It's not so clear. You need a lot of faith to see, to believe, right? It's not Emes V'Yatziv. It's clear and strong and whatever. And we end with another bracha of Hashkiveinu, which is Shomra Mo Yisraelah. We make a bracha that God should protect us, because at night you need that protection. So the whole Mariv service revolves around this idea of uncertainty, of the fact that it's dark and there's sin and there's tzaris, and we have to call out to God. But Lamaisa, it also points out the fact that God loves us and he's there to protect us. We need a lot of faith. It's not clear, but God is there, and that's why Mariv Shachris is, and Mincha Keneged the Tamidim, the two daily sacrifices. Mariv corresponds to the burning of the portions of those sacrifices all night, which symbolizes, I think, the idea that in the long Golus there's going to be a lot of sacrifices. Right, and people are going to have to go on Kiddush Hashem and Moser Nefesh, which is representative of burning the parts of the sacrifice on the altar. And therefore, that's why Yaakov Avinu was specifically the one to experience this Golus and to institute the prayer of Mariv, because Yaakov represented the Midah of Torah. And the only way that we can survive Golus is through Torah. Torah is the Iker, okay? And that's why before he went to sleep and saw that dream, that God protecting him, he took 12 stones. The stones have three hints to them. They represent three things. One is they represent the 12 tribes that he would have, and they all became one, which represents the fact that our power in Golus is Achdus, uniting together. Secondly, there were stones represent the the Luchos Ha'avonim, the Torah, right? The two tablets of stone. And the third thing is they represent the altar, the stones of the altar. Those are the three components of Golus. The first one, Achdus, the Jews have to unite in Golus, and there is more of a feeling of the need to unite outside of Eretz Yisrael than even in Eretz Yisrael. Eretz Yisrael is Mesugal for Achdus, but if we don't use it properly, we don't feel the need for it.
What's Mesugal?
But it's more attuned to that. But the truth is, if you look, Israelis who have no connection to Yiddishkeit here, when they go to Chutz La'aretz, they have to feel they have to be part of a congregation, because here they have their Jewish identity by being Israelis. Over there, they're lost in a sea of goyim, so they join a shul, they send their kids to a day school, and eventually they're rechozim b'tshuva. Right? So the need for unity in Golus, when people are attacked and they're in danger, everybody knows that they have to unite together. So that's one hallmark of the Golus, Achdus. The second is Torah. We don't have a land, we don't have a kingdom, but we have the Torah that gives us continuity and protects us. That's the Avonim hinted to the Luchos, the tablets of stone. And in Golus, we're called upon to make a lot of sacrifices. So a lot of Mesiras Nefesh, a lot of Kiddush Hashem, right? Which is represented by the stones of the Mizbeach. So those 12 stones become one. And Yaakov Avinu knew that he's going into Golus now. He's running away to Lavan. He spent 14 years preparing by learning Torah nonstop for those 14 years. That is the way to survive Golus. It's a protection from the physical dangers and surely a protection from the spiritual dangers. And then he dreamt. And the dream showed him that even though he's leaving Eretz Yisrael and it's going to be dark and there are going to be a lot of problems, trials and tribulations, but he dreamt that he saw the ladder. Now the ladder, the word sulam is the same numerical value as Sinai, which represents the giving of the Torah. So that was the first aspect of the dream. God's going to be with you through the Torah, Sinai, just like God came down on Har Sinai, right? He's going to be with us in Golus through the Torah. Also, the word sulam, with a vav, has the numerical value of 136. There are three other words that have that numerical value: tzom, mamon, and kol. And those are the words that are in the Machzer on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur in the Nisana Tokef, where it says utshuva, usfila, utzdaka, ma'vir nesroag zera, when we're in dire straits and we need to be saved. So we have three things: tshuva, tefillah, tzedakah. Above tshuva is the word tzom, which equals 136. Above tefillah is kol, voice, sound, which is 136. And above the word tzedakah is mamon, which is also 136. Those are all the sulam. Those are the ladders that, in addition, tshuva is more like Torah. Because before, you have to return to the Torah before you can do tshuva. You have to learn Torah and know the Torah before you can repent. You don't even know what you did wrong if you didn't learn. So you return to the Torah, that's tshuva. And then there's tefillah is the midah of Yitzchak. And tzedakah is the midah of Yaakov, of Avram, chesed. So those are the ways that we can survive in Golus. But be'ikaron, it's through the skula of Torah. And that's why Yaakov Avinu was the one to institute the davening of Mariv, because he represented Torah. His midah was the midah of Torah. And that's why it says in the bracha before Shema, in Mariv, Kihem chayenu va'orech yomenu. Torah is the length of our days. Vohem nege yomam v'layla. We'll study Torah day, meaning when things are good, and layla, even when things are bad. And it says that Yaakov Omeinu made a neder that he would give tzedakah. He davened, he was giving tzedakah, and he combined that with the maila of Torah. And we learn from there that in a time of tzara, a person should make nedarim and accept upon himself to give tzedakah when the time will come that he will be saved from the tzara. And therefore, when Yaakov Avinu went down to Mitzrayim, down to Lavan, God sent his angels with him down the ladder. And when he came back from Lavan, he saw a camp of angels greeting him. So the beginning and the end are going to be okay. It's in the middle that things are going to be difficult, but you should realize that God doesn't abandon us in Galus. He's there with us the whole time. But what we need is those tzaras, for whatever reason, eternally. So even though it's hard to understand and hard to swallow, but that's what the night of Galus is. And we today, even in Eretz Yisrael, we're still in Galus. Mashiach hasn't come. It's a nicer Galus because we're in Eretz Yisrael, but it's still a Galus. And we have the Esavs who want to kill us, okay? Daily reminders. And we have the Eliphazes who would like to take our money and our material possessions. Even they don't kill us, destroy our homes or whatever. Seen enough of that. And we have the Lavans, right, that with their smooth words or whatever, who appear to be our friends, are there to curse us and to force us to do things that are not in our best interest. And I'd like to say it's not only the Lavans, but it's the Shachars too that can do that without going into detail of who that implies. Okay. But we can have people who claim to be our friends and supporters and are right there behind us, but behind us pushing us off the cliff.
Sorry.
The lesson for us is to realize that the Rabban Shalom is there, still loves us, he's not abandoning us, and the power that we have to persevere is the power of Torah combined with the power of Tefillah and the power of Tzedakah. Okay. Yes.
Side question. When you talk about making a neder that when the time will come we'll be saved, that we'll give to them.
Right.
Is this like making a deal with Hashem?
No. It's showing that you would do it now, but you can't because you're in the middle of the Sara. Right? So I'm showing the Rabban Shalom, look, God, I understand. I can't actually carry it out now, but my intention is there, so in the schus of my intention, give me that merit already.
So it's not like, I want to do this now.
Yeah, in fact, it says that Jews, when a Jew does that, he says, I'm giving tzedakah that my children should live, that I should live, or whatever, that's perfectly okay. Why? Because even if chas v'shalom, it doesn't happen, he doesn't regret giving the tzedakah. Mashiach king non-Jews, when they make those kind of conditions and then it doesn't work out the way they want, they regret doing it altogether. So if you don't regret, I'm giving it anyway. I'd like it to be a merit for this, but even if it's not, I'm happy in doing it, that's fine. Yeah.
How is it that Rabbi said that Yaakov's Mida is Torah? How do we talk about Torah as a Mida?
The Yaakov specifically was a Mida of Emes, Tiferes. But those are all things that are the essence of Torah. Torah is the essence of Emes. Torah is the essence of Tiferes, of glory. He was the synthesis between the Chesed of Avram and the Gvura of Yitzchak, somewhere in the middle. That's what Torah is. Torah is the ultimate synthesis of everything in the world. It's the ultimate emes, right? So that was Yaakov Avinu's Mida. He was the Amud HaTorah, right? Because Avram represented Chesed, Yitzchak represented Avoda, which is Tefillah, Gvura, all of those go together, right? Gvura, Avoda is serving God and being able to conquer your Yetzer Hara, right? Hold yourself in. And Torah is the synthesis of the two. And that's Emes. So that's the Mida of Yaakov. Titan Emes Li Yaakov.
It's like harmony?
Yeah, the harmony. Torah is the ultimate harmony of the world. And harmony is shalom, and Torah is the ultimate. Torah brings shalom to the world.
Why are there like two words for that Mida for Yaakov? Like there's Tiferes and Emes. Well,
Yitzchok, there's also Gvura, Avoda, Tfila. They're all interconnected. So the mid of Yaakov is Emes, but it's the personification of that Emes is in Torah. So he was the Amud HaTorah. Chesed has its thing, and Gvura, Avoda has its thing, and the personification of Gvura is in Avoda. So Yitzchok was the Amud HaAvoda, and Avram was Amud HaChesed across the board. Chesed across the board.
What was the personification of Chesed?